Hebrews, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. And it may be found on page 1210 of the Church Bibles, and it starts at verse 29 of chapter 11. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And now for the gospel reading, which is Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 49. It's entitled, Not Peace, But Division. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what constraint I am under until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
In just a moment, the young people are going to go and have a time of fellowship in the hall, and we're going to have our word and prayer. But it would seem to me that it would be really, really unfair for us to save the great joy that is church news just for us as adults without sharing it with the young people also. So let's do the church news thing. Michael, can I invite you to come and be ready to give your notice? After church today, we're going to do a big thing, which is to move every single one of the chairs into the sanctuary so that this week the church building can become a Polar Explorer holiday club, which will be a time of great joy and blessing, I think. So please help with the chairs, but please also pray, actually, for the leaders and the young people who are attending. Many people come to faith through these sorts of things, so please pray that it isn't just a holiday entertainment, that something substantial happens, that there are encounters there with the living God. Another opportunity for people to encounter the living God will be through Alpha. And I draw your attention to the introductory evening on the 5th of September. There must be more to life than this. No obligation. Bring people, come yourselves. Chance really to look at the bare bones of our faith and to think, what does this all actually mean? And the last bit of sheer joy and excitement I have to share with you is a church cleaning painting weekend on the 9th and 10th of September. Please put that in your diaries. And these also are opportunities for us to work together, to get to know each other, and to take care of the beautiful building that we hold in stewardship for generations to come. Michael.
Two things for Ikiza. Remember, there is the Ikiza UK corporate logo competition. So if you haven't got your entry ready for that, get it ready and put it in. Details of how to enter are on the notice sheet. So that's one thing. The second thing is a date for your diary. On the 24th of September, there's going to be a quiz here in support of Ikiza UK. So get your team ready. There'll be more details coming.
Thank you very much. Anything to add from anyone for church news? No, let's pray for the young people then and for ourselves. Lord, we pray that as the young people now have a time of fellowship, that you would move amongst them. Give them openness and care for each other, and you would draw them deeply into discipleship. Pray for their leaders that they would be blessed. And pray for us as we look at your word now, that you would encourage us and deepen our discipleship also. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And the young people will rejoin us as we sing after the sermon and after the prayers. So far, our service has been an entirely Olympic-free zone. That's unsurprising due to me, as I got through the whole of the last Olympics thinking that Mo Farah was a woman rather than a man. Shows the extent I was paying attention, but never mind. But I sense that may be about to change, and I invite Alan to come and preach to us.
I think I'm on, Daniel. Is that right? Super. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we might see you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly this day and always. Amen. I wonder if we really see things as they are. Vision, one of our main senses, is an amazing thing. But sometimes we only catch a glimpse, as it were, out of the corner of our eye. We see something, but we're not really sure what it was. This often happens while I'm bird watching. I usually end up saying, "What's that?" 9 times out of 10, I can probably identify a species just with the naked eye. But if I need a closer look, binoculars are usually around my neck. Sometimes, if a bird is distant, I use a telescope. But an ornithologist, even a look through a telescope might not be enough. They might want to trap the bird for closer inspection, or look at feathers through a microscope, or even carry out DNA analysis to find out what the species was. But hold on a minute, why am I talking about bird identification? It's got nothing to do with our subject, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Well, I hope that as we unpack some of the verses from our reading from Hebrews, that some of these ideas about vision might be helpful. The first part of our reading from Hebrews started in chapter 11 and continued that wonderful list of those who achieved something through faith. A few of them are named, like Gideon and Samson and David. But the vast majority are nameless. The writer concludes that the world was not worthy of them. But they didn't end up knowing God the way that we can. Although they were all commended for their faith, none of them received what had been promised. We read that God had planned something better for us. The thing promised and the something better is new life in Christ Jesus. Have you ever stopped to think that you're constantly being watched? I'm not talking about Big Brother, 1984 version. Who's watching? And how should it make us live if they are? Well, the obvious easy answer is that God the Father, the all-knowing, all-seeing one, is watching us. Do we or I live lives that stand up to such scrutiny, I wonder? I think it's all too easy to forget that God sees and knows everything that we think, say, or do. But he isn't the only witness. And some would say that angelic beings are also keeping watch, and that each one of us has a guardian angel. However, a discussion about angels will have to wait to another sermon. But the writer to the Hebrews makes it clear that we are being watched by more than just God and angels. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it says. The picture the author paints is, of course, very topical, coinciding as it does with Rio 2016. There, Dave was right. I was going to mention it. The witnesses referred to are like spectators in a large amphitheatre for which the Romans and the Greeks before them were well known. But these particular witnesses are not ordinary spectators. Instead, they're the equivalent of sporting heroes, the guests of honour who've achieved great things in the past. They're there to cheer us on, to see how we do, and to provide examples of what can be achieved through faith.
Continuing the sporting analogy, what have they come to witness? It is because of these witnesses that we're encouraged to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Before an Olympic event, the athletes enter the stadium, still in their tracksuits. Usain Bolt had a rucksack on his back yesterday. But after warming up, they strip down to their running gear. Too much clothing would reduce their ability to achieve the fastest possible time. What might we need to throw off that hinders us in achieving the best for God? Athletes will have given up much in order to prepare for their event. Those at the Olympics will have spent a lot of time away from their friends and families. They will have had to give up favourite pastimes, not to mention sleep, meals, and TV programmes. They will have spent a lot of time and effort before even being selected to represent their country. So are there things that prevent us from being at our best spiritually? Or are there things that we need to do in order to be fully fit? I'm sure that we would agree that it would be good to give up any bad habits. But to be at our best for God might also mean having to give up things that we enjoy. In other words, we might need to put His will first before our own preferences. Why is this important, and does it matter? Hebrews 12 uses the analogy of a long-distance runner, perhaps even a marathon runner. The Christian life isn't a short sprint. It's like an endurance race. It's one that needs perseverance, both in terms of the race itself and the preparation needed beforehand. So let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Jesus, the one on whom we're meant to focus, is the pioneer or author and perfecter of our faith. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the forerunner who's gone before us. He's the source of our faith, and through the working of the Holy Spirit, He initiates faith in our lives. But we're also a work in progress. Jesus plans to complete what He started, enabling us to come to a full knowledge of who He is and what He's achieved. It was because of the joy set before Him that Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame. The crucifixion itself was far from joyful, and as we heard 2 weeks ago, was one that Jesus begged to avoid. However, because He was and is God, Jesus knew beforehand what was going to be achieved. There was never a doubt that He would rise again, proving that He had conquered sin and death. But as well as thinking about what He's done, we need to think about where Jesus is. He is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's been given the place of highest honor next to His Father. We need to consider Him, who He is, where He is, and what He's done.
Why do we need to do this? Verse 3 suggests that thinking about what Christ had to go through can help us when times are tough. He knows that we are prone to growing weary or losing heart. We might be physically tired, emotionally drained, or feeling somewhat dry spiritually. Well, God wants to lift us up. The key to this, or at least one of them, is to fix our eyes on Jesus. Let me return to our thoughts about vision and bird identification as we think about what this means. If you have a garden, or even if you don't, I suspect that you at least have a passing interest in the birds that visit. You can identify things like robins and blackbirds and so on. You're not a bird watcher, but you know a little bit. It's possible that there are some here for whom Jesus is like a passing acquaintance. You know him a little bit, but you'd like to know more. Almost 15 years ago, someone put an Alpha leaflet through our door. It's possible that I might not be standing here now if they hadn't. Could Alpha be your opportunity to discover, or perhaps rediscover, more about who Jesus is? Earlier in Hebrews, in chapter 6, the writer provides a list of what he describes as the elementary teachings about Christ. Let me read the first two verses. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. It suggests that these are meant to be the basics of Christianity. Just as a bird watcher becomes used to seeing many species on a regular basis, so we should become familiar with the foundations of our faith. But Hebrews urges us to go deeper, to go beyond the basics. As I mentioned earlier, when bird watching, I need additional equipment so that I can really see and identify what I'm looking at. What tools might be helpful to you as you seek to fix your eyes on Jesus? The type of tool and how it's used will vary from person to person. For me, I think fixing my eyes on Jesus means seeking to fully understand who Christ is and what he's done. I'm not suggesting that we all need to become theologians, just as I would never claim to be an ornithologist. But God has enabled each one of us to think about things and to want to know more. The course that I most enjoyed as part of my LLM training was that on Christian theology. It was interesting to find out what others over the centuries had discovered about Christ, and how they had arrived at those thoughts. But I don't think I'm talking about just an intellectual exercise. I'm talking about deepening our spiritual relationship with God in and through Christ. An Olympic athlete has fellow athletes, trainers, and supporters to encourage them towards a medal. The goal for us is to know and to become more like Jesus. But we don't do this in isolation, and we can't be expected to achieve it on our own. God himself has given us the best possible trainer, the Holy Spirit. And we have each other. Hurrah! Together with a vast multitude of believers who've gone before us. A few of their stories can be found on a table in the entrance hall. I was thinking how best to summarize, and I picked up The Message by Eugene Peterson. He's got a wonderful way of putting scripture into everyday language that helps us understand it. So let me read the first three verses of Hebrews 12 again from the Message version. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blaze the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility he plowed through, that will shoot adrenaline into your souls. So, keep your eyes on Jesus. Study how he did it. Go over that story again. Amen.